Well, before I read our scripture in just a moment, I want to start with an allusion to a famous theologian who many of you have probably heard of, Sam from the Lord of the Rings. In the Two Towers movie, Sam made a little speech at one point in the story that I thought was very appropriate as an introduction to what we're going to be looking at today. It was at the point in that movie where Frodo was realizing, I can't do this. And he was about to give up. He couldn't complete the mission, he felt, that had been entrusted to him. He was drained by the struggle and the opposition. He was thinking that he couldn't complete the task. And Sam offers some words of hope. This is what he said. I know. It's all wrong. By rights, we shouldn't even be here. But we are. He said, it's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come, and when the sun shines, it will shine out the clearer. I think Sam had some pretty good theology right there. He spoke some truth, because we know that God, who created the universe, he called it good. Human sin brought the curse and death and suffering. But one day, God is going to restore life the way it should be, in the new heaven and the new earth. That's why Jesus came. And God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. At least a couple of times we've seen already in this first chapter, Paul referring to that day. That day of judgment, that day when Jesus is going to return and establish justice in the earth. The Bible teaches that all of history is really his story. It's God carrying out his plan in history. That Jesus will reign. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the one who is the sovereign was also the sacrifice. The one who came first as the suffering servant, who, knowing he would be rejected, knowing that he would suffer, but to lay down his life so that the price could be paid, so that a people could be reconciled by grace through faith to fellowship with God. Being a follower of Jesus is really about knowing him, about entrusting ourselves to him, and finding our place in his story. He saved us for a purpose. Even when life doesn't make sense, even when we're passing through hardship or people seem to be against us, looking at the big story can give us some perspective. It's all about Jesus. And no matter what's happening around us, we can serve him joyfully. That's where Paul starts in our scripture. But I want you to know, brothers, Paul has just told the Philippians in this context, as he prays for them, to grow as disciples of Christ, loving God and loving one another, discerning the things that really matter, living a life that brings glory to God. That's prayer, Paul's prayer for these people. And he's praying it from his chains. He himself is a prisoner. So he's modeling the truth of serving with joy, a joy that goes beyond the circumstances of the moment. And he's teaching with his words what he's showing with his life. That we can serve the Lord joyfully because he's sovereign. Because he's the Lord of history. And because this really is his story. Nothing is going to impede God's plan. Let me read to you the scripture, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Actually, the first part of 18. Starting at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. May God bless his word to our hearts. The main idea that we're going to focus on in this text is that we can serve the Lord joyfully, even when we're passing through hardships or oppression, because it's not about us. It's about Jesus. So God gets the glory. First, we see trials from outside that Paul refers to. And we can serve joyfully in spite of trouble, because Christ's cause is going to go on. Jesus is building his church. Paul is in chains. But even so, he's rejoicing because the gospel is advancing inside the prison and outside. In the midst of his circumstances, Paul could see God's hand at work. Now, we can know that that's true even when we don't see it. I used to really enjoy reading the books of Tom Clancy. I don't know if any of you have picked up any of those, but they're usually about this thick. And the reason is because he's writing about four novels in one, you know, that they finally get these different storylines that somehow seem completely unrelated, but by the end, they all merge together and it makes sense. Our history is a much more complex picture of that. And God is the Lord of history. Somehow, even though we can't understand it, even though we might not see it, we can know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Somehow it's all going to work together for our good and for God's glory. He's the author of this story. And even when we don't know the details, even though we can't see, perhaps, as Paul did see here, how these things are going to work out for God's glory, we know the end of the story. Jesus wins. And because that's true, we're along for the ride, so to speak. But we are here not just for the ride. We're here on assignment. We're carrying out God's plan. He's gifted and called each of us. He's given us opportunities to be his witnesses. And even though we don't understand all the circumstances, even the obstacles that we come up against, we can believe that he is going to work it out for our good and for his glory. When Jesus was preparing the disciples for his departure in the upper room, one of the themes that seemed to come up several times is that after I leave, it's going to get hard. You're going to face persecution. You're going to experience tribulation. And you can know in all of that that I'm present and working. The text that Bob alluded to a minute ago in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. No matter how hard it gets, Jesus wins. So we can be encouraged. We can serve joyfully no matter what's happening around us. Face it, a lot of what we have to tell to the world runs counter to popular thinking. No wonder people don't want to hear it, right? We say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They say there are many paths to God. We say, no, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. They say the world is changing, and the rules of sexuality and in marriage we find in the Bible are outdated and irrelevant. Well, we say God is immutable and His Word hasn't changed. And humans are what God created them to be, male and female. The world says, I'm going to make my own rules. I'm in charge of my life and my destiny. We say Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we owe Him our allegiance and our obedience. That's not popular thinking. We shouldn't be surprised by trials and hardship. We shouldn't be surprised that we conflict with the world because our values are different. Our worldview is different. But we still speak the truth in love. We strive to urge people on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Paul saw God's hand working in his struggles. He could see how the news of his imprisonment for the gospel was spreading among unbelievers around him. Notice that in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul wanted to encourage the Philippians that God was working in his circumstance, that some good purpose was already evident. The guards heard Paul talking with visitors, or they heard Paul talking directly to them, the good news about Jesus. The news was beginning to spread among the whole palace guard, it says. This message that Paul was holding forth and living out by his faithfulness. The guards, and it says, all the rest. So it went beyond the guards to others that were in his sphere of influence there, that were hearing and giving opportunity to respond to the truth. And because he's talking about the advance of the gospel, it seems to me that some were hearing it and receiving it. Some were believing and coming to faith in Christ. The gospel was advancing, he says here. So Paul could rejoice despite his chains. He could also see not only that opportunity, his personal witness, but he could see that his circumstances had emboldened others to preach the gospel boldly. Verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, I'm much more bold to speak the word without fear. This reminds me of the effect of the lives of the five missionaries to the Aka tribe in Ecuador that were martyred in 1956. You remember that Jim Elliott and Nate Saint are two that were among them. And when they went to that tribe, They knew the risks, and yet they were ready to give their lives to bring the gospel to that indigenous group of people who had never heard it before. Well, they were martyred. All five were put to death, and after their deaths, their wives went back to that same tribe. And eventually, there was a movement of God among those people. And the tribe turned to Christ. And the testimony of these men who laid down their lives went out. And a generation of missionaries were inspired to bring the gospel to unreached people groups. The modern missionary movement was inspired by their devotion and by their sacrifice. Later in this letter, Paul will say in verse 20 of chapter 1 that whether by life or death, Paul knew that the Lord would be exalted. his name would be lifted up. I heard a testimony of another woman who had a similar perspective. She was facing persecution of a different kind in her home. And she had become a born-again Christian, and yet her life, which seemed so positively changed, became a thorn in the side of her husband. Finally, he said, he didn't remember doing it, but he had put her to death. He'd killed her. And he was arrested for murder. I was on that jury that heard the case. And I remember as I was in the hotel and read in the Gideon Bible, when after the jury was sequestered, John 3:16, for the first time at the age of 23, I realized this is what she had experienced. This certainty of forgiveness and life, eternal life, when she put her trust in Jesus. And I realized that I didn't have that and I needed it. So God used that to get my attention. Well, many years later, when I was visiting a church somewhere up in New York State, I shared my testimony in the church. I mentioned the story of that woman who was killed and the jury trial. And someone came up to me after the church service and said, I knew Carol Dubeck. And we were worried for her because she had been threatened by her husband several times. We didn't hear that in the jury trial. But then she said, Carol told us, don't worry about me. Whatever happens, it'll all work out for the glory of God. She knew that whether by life or by death, God would be glorified if she was faithful. Paul had that perspective as he was imprisoned here. And he could see some of the positive things that God was doing. And he could understand that God was, even through the tests and the trials that he was experiencing, he had been a prisoner for 4 years. 2 years in Caesarea, 2 more years in Rome. Limited opportunity to minister, but no, Paul was faithful right where he was, even as a prisoner. And he continued to encourage others and as they came to him, and even to witness to the guards when there was an opportunity. Because he could see that even through testing, God is working. Tests that come from outside or tests that come from within. Now, if you remember the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4 through chapter 7, in that section, the early church is going through a period of testing. And what fascinates me, when you read that story, we can see how the church experiences hardship first from outside and then from within, a trial of some kind. Then outside again and then from within. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 22, the apostles are arrested and threatened. And then in chapter 4, verse 32, after the disciples pray, we're told that the church continued to grow. That despite the threats, despite the persecution, it was growing. But then a test comes from within. Ananias and Sapphira lie about their gifts, and God judges them. And great fear comes upon the whole church. But we see that even in that, we're told, the church continued to grow because they saw the holiness of our awesome God. And they believed and they were motivated to speak the truth. But then another test comes from outside. Chapter 5. The disciples are arrested again. God releases them miraculously. Then they're arrested again. And this time they're beaten. And still they rejoice that they're counted worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord. They never stop preaching the truth, and the church continues to grow. So, another problem comes from within. Oh no, the Greek-speaking widows are being overlooked in the distribution of food. Something could have split the church right in two. And God gives them wisdom to appoint the first deacons. So the ministry of the church is actually expanding. And we're told, chapter 6, verse 7, the church, instead of being divided, it continues to grow. Then another test from outside. Stephen's sharing the truth. And he's dragged outside of the city. He testifies boldly about what God had done and what God has done for us in Christ. And he's stoned. He's put to death. How could God work through that? Well, the church is scattered because a great persecution comes up against it. But we're told in chapter 8, verse 4, that those who are scattered preach the word boldly. And then we get to chapter 11, and we see that some of those who were scattered after the death of Stephen made their way to Antioch and start preaching the gospel to Greeks. And a church is planted in Antioch. That church becomes the missionary sending church that sends Paul to the Philippians. So we can see that God works even through those trials to accomplish his purpose. Jesus is building his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, others, as they saw Paul's imprisonment, were encouraged to serve boldly, to speak the truth with boldness. And they saw Paul's faithfulness in his imprisonment. Now, haven't you been encouraged when you've seen a brother or a sister in difficult circumstances faithful in testimony? I remember visiting a dear brother by the name of Herb Mullen, who's now with the Lord, so I can mention his name, in the hospital, and finding out that he had been testifying all along to the nursing staff that's been coming in to take care of him. And not only that, he found another brother, another believer who was sick and in the hospital, and he began encouraging him. Whenever I went to visit Herb in the hospital, I always was encouraged. Or maybe when our brother Richard was under hospice care, and he was testifying to the workers from hospice and even standing up in his weakness to pray for one of them. That faithfulness in difficult circumstances, how could it not encourage us with the relatively small trials that we might be facing or going through, or big trials, whatever they might be? We're encouraged when we see someone else persevering under trial. Paul had persecution from the authorities, from the religious establishment also. So he had trials from outside, but he also faced trials from within. And he continued to be joyful. We see that in verses 15 through 18. Let me read those verses again. Chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, where he said, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Well, first of all, we know that we shouldn't be surprised by opposition or criticism. We see it all the time in the Bible, right? In God's people, when they're seeking to be faithful, they will experience opposition. Nehemiah is a good example of that, right? You remember, as Nehemiah was called by God to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls of the city. And as he went, even with the authorization of the king, he still faced opposition and mocking and persecution. But he stayed faithful, and the task was completed. Jesus warned his disciples in the upper room that they should expect opposition from the world. He said in John 15, 18, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. But that's talking about the world. That's talking about the world system outside, blinded by the devil, unwittingly serving him and opposing the church. Paul is experiencing that from unbelievers, but from Christians also? It ought not to happen. But notice what he says in verse 14, and remember that these verse numbers are added later, right? So verse 14 flows right into verse 15. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some of those brothers are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Some of those are preaching to add to Paul's discomfort, while others are emboldened and encouraged. Now, it seems to me that he's calling them among these brothers. So these are not, I don't think, the false teachers and heretics that we see in others of Paul's letters. Because Paul is not shy about calling them out when he's coming up against that. In fact, if you remember our study in Galatians, he can speak pretty strongly against those who would compromise the truth. Basically, let them be accursed. Right? That doesn't seem to be what's going on here. It seems that Paul is alluding to the fact that as he is writing here from his Roman imprisonment, he had written a letter to Rome before this, but largely he was unknown by face. His going there as a prisoner was what resulted. He had planned and hoped to go there to have an open ministry and to work with establishing churches in that great city. But God had another plan, and he goes there as a prisoner and in chains. So some who were preaching Christ there, perhaps they didn't think much about this Paul, this guy who's a prisoner. You know, we have heard, you know, that maybe he's a little conflicts with Peter a little bit every now and then. He wasn't one of the 12 original disciples anyway, don't forget. Well, so maybe some just didn't have a very high respectful view of Paul. So they're preaching the gospel, but they're saying, I'm going to do the true ministry. I'm going to be faithful in doing what I want to do, but let Paul just suffer where he's at. It seems like they had that kind of, some at least, had that kind of inattitude. Now, obviously, Paul was rejoicing because many were encouraged by his example. Many loved him as they loved the Lord, and they understood that he was appointed for the defense of the gospel. But others were preaching with wrong motives, with envy and with strife, with selfish ambition, apparently hoping to make Paul's situation even worse. But Paul doesn't get angry with his detractors. He basically says, it really doesn't matter, because it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And as long as they're preaching the gospel, as long as they're pointing people to Jesus, he can use them, and he will be glorified. As I read that, I thought of the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. You remember that. Joseph had suffered mightily, rejected by his brothers. They lied about his death to their father, that he was lied about also by Potiphar's wife, as she fabricated a lie about him. He wound up in jail unjustly. And while he was in jail, he interpreted a dream, and the cupbearer forgot about him. So he languished in the jail even longer. So his brothers, finally, Joseph ascends to prime minister, essentially, in Egypt. The brothers return looking for food. They don't even recognize him. And they're bowing down before him, just as he dreamed would happen. Well, what do you do? Take vengeance on these guys who took such a chunk of your life and made it so difficult? He says to them, "As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." He saw the bigger picture. He could see what God was doing even through his difficult circumstance. The Apostle Peter makes a reference to this idea that trials and opposition can be used of God for good in our life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." God may allow opposition or hardships to build our faith, to grow us. James said that right when, in the opening of that letter that he wrote, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." We can serve God joyfully, even when we're passing through hardship or when we experience opposition, because God's design will come to pass. Nothing will stop what God is going to do. He will be glorified. Remember that we have an enemy who would want to discourage, who would want to divide. Let's seek to walk in the Spirit. And let's seek to let the fruit of the Spirit flow as God works in us and through us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Let that fruit be a testimony to the world that God is real and that he's present and that he's working in us. We're part of a bigger story, and a new day is coming. Until that day, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. Let's look to him in prayer. Our Father, we do come before you with thanksgiving in the name of Jesus. Lord, we are overwhelmed to consider that whatever we experience in this life, nothing touches us that has not first passed through your loving hands. And Father, that somehow you can turn any situation around and use it for our good and for your glory. So, Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us not to be discouraged by restrictions that we currently are burdened by, or the fallout from this virus in our economy and in our day-to-day interaction. Lord, we know this too will pass. And Father, we're thankful that we can meet here. We're thankful that we can spend time together worshiping you, and we're thankful that we can read your word and hear what you have to say to us. Father, might we rejoice in the amazing grace that you have extended toward us in Jesus. Might we avail ourselves of the opportunities you give us to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Thank you, Lord, for your patience. Thank you for the promise of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.